August the 28th, 2016. Again, our study on worshiping God in holiness. We looked last week at the subject of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and we concentrated our efforts last week on what it meant to worship in spirit. And as Mark mentioned, of course, in his prayer, it does involve the preparation that we make in our hearts and the changes that we make in our lives, that we can prepare ourselves to live as Jesus has commanded us to live, so that when we do come to worship, we can be found acceptable before God. It's more than simply showing up on Sundays. It's how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. This week, we want to shift and look at what it means to worship God in truth. And we spoke about this just a little, touched on it just a little bit in our first week or two. We want to get just a little bit deeper into what that means this morning. We need to consider that our goal in worship needs to be to please God. That's the reason that we're here, is to be found pleasing before God. It's not that we seek to please man. And it involves a lot of error when people do this. It's God designed worship as a means of, for mankind to praise and to honor Him and to, of course, edify one another. That's the reason worship was designed. But sadly, so many times we see that the focus has shifted to more of an entertainment time in worship. That involves entertainment, that it aims to please those in attendance, and it's become less about paying honor and respect and praising God and more about how many people we can put in seats. And it's worship that's not based in truth. Truth's been pushed to the wayside a lot of times. It's been replaced with man's own ideas of what they think worship should be. How can we satisfy people in order for us to keep them coming back each week? What can we do is the thought process a lot of times. And there's error in that because it doesn't involve worshiping in truth. As I mentioned before, in John 4:24, Jesus made the statement, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The scripture there says that these things must be done. It's a must commandment. It's not a suggestion that we do this. It is a must. It's something that God commanded that we must do. You look in John 17:17. Jesus in His prayer gave the definition of what truth is. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. That's what truth is. It's anything that God says is truth. So if we understand that God's word is truth and we're to worship in truth, then we can understand that worshiping in truth means worshiping according to what God has revealed. It's worshiping according to God's word and only those things that God's word has revealed to us on how to worship. Strong says the term truth denotes what is true in any matter under consideration. What is true in any matter under consideration. That's what truth is. It denotes what is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man, moral and religious truth. That's what truth is. Look at John chapter 8. It's a lengthy reading, but I'd like to read verses 31 through 47. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How could you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with My father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to Him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of the father the devil. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And the point being is, when we hear God's word, we know that we have heard truth. And when we practice those things that God has revealed, when we practice in God's instruction and His commands, we know that we practice truth when we do those things. When we fail to do that, when we go along with what man's idea is, when man tries to substitute his own ideas of what we should follow in anything, including worship, we have become a slave to Satan. We've given in to what Satan wants. And we're practicing and we're believing lies. Our duty in worship is to worship in truth. And that means we're going to have to take the time. We're going to have to put forth the effort to read, to study, to understand what's expected of us. To do those things that God wants us to do and to leave man's ideas out. And by faith we know that the instructions for worship, everything that we need to know concerning all matters, including worship, is given in this book, in the Bible. Through God's word, there's nothing else that we need to know. Look at Genesis chapter 4. We used this example in the first lesson that we looked at, but again, just to make the point that God is always, from the very beginning, He's always told us how He wants to be worshipped. He's not made that cloudy in any way. He's been very clear from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, concerning here Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Obviously, Cain's offering was rejected by God. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. It tells us there why one was accepted and one was rejected in this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness, and that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel offered by faith, Cain did not. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 tells us where faith comes from. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, then we can conclude that Abel followed God's instructions and Cain simply did not. That's the reason that his sacrifice was not acceptable to God.
Romans 14:23 too reminds us that not only is that where faith comes from, but that which is not of faith is sin.
That's exactly right. He was sinful in that because he didn't do it according to faith, according to instruction. Again, the point being that God has instructed even in the days of Cain and Abel the way that he wants to be worshipped. He's been very specific on that. And we're not to err from that one way or the other. Leviticus chapter 10. Again, an account that we're all familiar with. You see very clearly that God only accepts worship according to His instruction. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Again, Nadab and Abihu offered this foreign fire, which God had not commanded. It wasn't commanded by God. It wasn't according to what God had commanded, not according to His instruction. It wasn't that Nadab and Abihu failed to worship. They were priests. They had duties in their roles as priests. It wasn't that they failed to do it, but they failed to do it according to God's instruction. He did those things which was not commanded of God. And therefore, it was not acceptable and in the end it cost them their lives. They departed from the pattern, if you will, that God had set forth for worship. Just like Cain disobeyed, it was not accepted as well. But we need to ask the question today, are we free today to choose how we want to worship God? Do we have freedoms in that, or has God given a pattern in the New Testament? We looked at earlier lesson that we're not under the Old Testament law. We see these examples. We're not under that law now. We're under a new covenant, a new law. Under that new law, are we free to worship any way we want to worship, or has God set forth a pattern for us to follow? And certainly we know that that is the case, that we are to worship according to God's instruction even today. It's the principle that man is not to add to, man is not to take away from any of God's commandments, including that of worship. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Again, Israel was to obey the commands that God had given to them. They weren't to add to, they weren't to change it, they weren't to take away anything that God had commanded them. God's commands were not to be altered in any way. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Again, from the very beginning, God has commanded what He expects from man. He's told us what He expects. He's given us His word. He's outlined what He expects. And we as His creation, we're God's creation. We're something that God created. And we don't have any right to tell God what He needs to do. We don't have any right to try to insert our ideas in the place of God's ideas. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Him, we're going to keep those commandments. We don't seek to alter or to add to or to take away from anything that has been commanded of us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the idea that all Scripture is given by God. Verse 17, it is to make us complete, to make us thoroughly equipped. He's given us everything that we need to know that we may be complete in that, in His instruction. That we can live a righteous life. That when we come to worship, we can do that in a righteous fashion because we know what is expected of us. He's not left anything out. He is the creator of the world. As we looked at, He is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. And He doesn't need or He doesn't want man's ideas when it comes to His patterns and His commandments. Go ahead.
I think a lot of times the world, that's one thing if you're going to study with them, you've got to get down pat right in front of them. This is our standard.
That's right.
Don't add, don't take away. If it's not there, you know, you can't do this. You've got to get that set because they don't have a problem with what's here. A lot of times the problem is with what they want to do that's not here.
That's right.
And if it's not here, they got to understand that that's not of faith.
That's right.
That's of themselves. It's like a birthday. Mitzi has a birthday. You go out and look for something you want to give her. I want to give her what she wants. It's her birthday. It's her day.
Right.
And we can't use that same thought in our worship. You know, it's God's day. It's God's worship. We come to give to God what He wants. We don't come seeking what we want.
And understanding who has the authority in all matters and what our standard is. And do we have the right to err one way or another in that standard that's been set forth? Good point. Any other thoughts or ideas? We stated in an earlier lesson as well, to go along with what Mark has said, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we know that Jesus has been given all authority, that He is our standard in all things. And those things that He has commanded, those are our standards for how we are to live. It includes, again, how we live our lives, the way we treat people. It includes our worship. Look at John chapter 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said he is the truth. And therefore, when we submit to Christ, we know that we are submitting to truth. And if we submit to anything else, we subject ourselves to error, don't we? When we subject ourselves to man's ideas, we subject ourselves to those things that may not be true. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Does God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Again, all things that God has commanded under the new law come through Christ. And Christ, we know, has been given all authority, again, according to Matthew chapter 28. We looked at the earlier passage in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. The reason that the Pharisees' worship was found vain, why was that? It's because they had replaced their own traditions and had disregarded the commands of God in their worship, and therefore their worship was said to be in vain. Again, we have no right to place our ideas or our thoughts or what we think is right above God's thoughts and what He knows is right and what He knows is best for us. Again, worship is designed with a purpose in mind. All the commandments of God were designed with purposes in mind. And we may not understand them all the time, but we need to know that God has our best interests in mind. They were designed for a purpose, and when we disregard God's command, we've also disregarded His purpose for that command, whether we know that we're doing that or not. And when we do that, we deny God's ability to prescribe what is best for His people. And in a sense, when we do that, we're selling God short. Again, to worship God in truth means that we do those things and only those things He has prescribed for worship. And we understand that they were designed with a purpose in mind. We're going to look at that over the next few weeks, the acts of worship that He gives us to do. And we're going to look at the purpose behind each one, why we are to do these things. But again, we'll go through these. We'll list the five acts of worship this week just to kind of get an idea of what He has commanded. We'll see that pattern. And then again, over the next few weeks, we'll get into a little bit more detail. But again, His pattern has been revealed in the New Testament. He's given us those things that He wants us to do. You see that pattern that was practiced by the first church under the guidance of the apostles. And of course, we know that they were being led by the Holy Spirit. When you look at John chapter 16, we understand that this pattern that we are to follow is according to truth. And it's because where the apostles received their instruction from. Jesus told them there that prior to His death, that after He left, that He would send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come and He would guide them unto all truth. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for he will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." So we understand that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guided the apostles in the things that they did. They were commanded to go forth into all nations and preach the Word. They went about establishing churches, doing the work that Christ had given them to do. And they did these things based upon the truth that had been revealed to them. So when we read these pages and we see these examples, these patterns that were set forth by the early church and by the apostles, we can know that these things were given under the direction of Christ, given to them by the Holy Spirit. And these things are based in truth, according to Christ and according to His authority. Again, the point being that the pattern for worship that we're about to look at is based upon truth. It's based upon the standard that Christ has set forth. And we know that when we do these things, we're safe in saying that we practice truth, that we're worshiping in truth when we do these things and only these things. Any questions or comments on that? Go through the five acts of worship. We'll just go through. We'll mention each one. And again, in the weeks ahead, we'll go into a little bit more detail on each one. I'd like to devote a lesson to each if we have time. We already established a few weeks ago, we looked at what day for worship that has been set aside. Of course, we know that is the first day of the week, so we need to bear that in mind as we go through these things. Acts 20 and verse 7. Number one, in worshiping God, we are told to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, this is the pattern that's been revealed. We have these examples and commands to observe the Lord's Supper. It's one of the acts of worship that we are commanded to observe on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have examples in worship that involve prayer. Again, you remember the context of 1 Corinthians 14. He's here speaking in the context of we are to use whatever ability that we have or to seek to develop abilities to use those things that which would be done to edify others within the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's begin in verse 12. It says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Again, you have that example here that in the assembly there was prayer involved in that. And again, we'll get more in detail and get more in depth in this in a future lesson. Number three, worship involves singing praises to God. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 once again. Same verse. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with understanding. Again, we have that pattern of singing in the assembly with the purpose of the edification and encouragement of one another. And also involved in that praising God in our singing. Again, that pattern that's been revealed. These are the things that's been revealed in the New Testament. Number four, worship involves also giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Again, the pattern here that's been revealed. Number five, worship involves instruction in the Word of God. Acts 20 and verse 7. Mm-hmm. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Again, as they assembled upon the first day of the week, there was a message there presented. There was teaching that was done. There was instruction in the Word of God. These are the examples. These are the commands that God has given for His worship today. These are the only things that are revealed within the New Testament. And if we are to be true worshipers of God, these are the things that we're going to have to do if we truly seek to worship God in truth. Again, truth comes from the Word of God, not from the ideas of man. It's contrary to what many people believe today. As Mark mentioned, we're not free to choose how we want to worship. God's always been clear. He desires to be worshipped, of course, going all the way back to the very beginning. And He's given us those things that we are to do to be pleasing to Him when we come to worship. Going back to Cain and Abel, going back to the commands and the great detail that He gave to the children of Israel and the things that they were to do in their worship. And now today, under the new law found in the pages of the New Testament. But Isaiah 55. Our duty as His people is to worship Him in truth, and that means we worship according to His ways and not our own. And again, that involves submission. It involves submission to everything that He has commanded, realizing that our best interest lies in the commands of God. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, the idea that God knows what is best for us. He designed worship with a purpose in mind. Each thing that we do was designed with a purpose in mind. And again, we'll look at these things over the next few lessons. Our duty is simply to follow those things which He has commanded. Any questions or comments? We have about 5 minutes left. And in the effort of kind of catching up, we'll go ahead and begin with the next lesson. And as I said before, we want to go through each one of these acts of worship that's been mentioned and understand, one, that we are to do these things, that they are to be done in spirit and in truth, that we need to do them with the right attitude in mind, and we need to understand the purpose behind each one. We understand from the pattern of worship given, we went through it here in about 10 minutes. It's pretty simple. What God has commanded is pretty simple. Anybody can understand it when we take the time to read and to study it. But we are required to do it. We are required to participate in it. And we are required to understand what we do and why we do it. And first of all, we want to look at the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 26 through 29, Jesus there, of course, institutes the Lord's Supper. We're all very familiar with that. He instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial meal. And we need to understand here in this setting what was getting ready to take place. Jesus, of course, knew what was about to happen. He knew that His physical life was about to come to an end. He knew that He was going to be killed upon the cross. He knew that the time had come for Him to die for the sins of the world. And with that in mind, we notice it becomes obvious when we notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2. This is Christ speaking. He says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So Christ knew at this point what was to take place. He knew what was getting ready to happen. Jesus knew that He was about to be betrayed. When you look at verse 24. Matthew 26 and verse 24. Says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Again, Christ knew these things were about to take place. Again, knowing these things were about to take place, Jesus made preparations to assemble with His disciples in order to partake of the Passover feast. Look at verse 18. You see the preparations here that were made by Christ. Verse 18 says, "And he said, Go into the city to a certain man, and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house and with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Again, these preparations that were made. Again, Christ knowing what was getting ready to happen. So this is the setting behind the Lord's Supper. The setting and the time that Christ chose to institute the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You also have Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, Luke's account in Luke 22. And again, they bear the same testimony. They bear the same witness on these occurrences. But here we have the greatest memorial that has ever been established. And it was commanded by Christ. It was commanded to be observed when the kingdom was to come. This wasn't a man-made idea. These are, again, the idea of worshiping in truth. This wasn't something that came from the ideas of man. It came from Christ himself. This is the way, and it's the only way, that man is to memorialize the great sacrifice of Christ. When we look at the timing, we'll get into this a little bit next week, the timing of these things. When this was instituted, of course, the Feast of Passover, and we'll understand what that feast was for. And again, we'll see that was a shadow of what was to come. The fact that God passed over his children as they were in Egyptian bondage. And then the shadow of the thing was to come when Jesus came and he was to die for the sins and make it possible to have remission of sins for all mankind. We'll get into that next week, the timing of these events, and we'll get into a little bit more detail on that. Any questions?